Very pleasant good afternoon to everyone. It's nice to be down here. It's nice to sleep in. We enjoyed that today. We really did. And we too, Robert, observed the Happy New Year last night. On our deck, we have a partial view of the Front Range, and just at dusk, just above the silhouettes of the Front Range, the mountains there, we saw the new moon. It was really pretty last night, too. It was really nice. So I made note of that. And I've made this comment before, but you all sound so good when you sing. The acoustics here, huh? Either that or we've got the choir director and most of the chorale here. I don't know, but it just sounds so beautiful. I made note of that. Well, much has been made from mainstream Christianity, especially the Protestants, that God's law has been done away with. It is often said that Christ kept the law so that we don't have to, or that it was part of the Old Testament, and that that law was nailed to the cross, so it doesn't apply to us anymore in the New Testament, and we don't have to keep it anymore. Now, of course, they pick and choose which laws have been done away with, and usually it amounts to the Sabbath or the annual holy days that they choose not to keep and that they say that has been done away with. Now, in the kingdom of God, no doubt, we will have all kinds of and types of questions given to us from people that have been deceived all their lives. And a lot of those questions may come to us in the great white throne judgment. And maybe many of these questions, questions that we will have to answer if we're going to help these people and assist them to the way of life that God has called them to. You and I are preparing for that service today. I have a question for you today, and it's not meant to be a provocative question. Although I can understand how someone might think that it's provocative. No, it is a sincere question that deserves an answer that we can find in God's Word. The question is, do you have to keep God's law? Do you have to keep God's law? And if the answer is yes, we should keep God's law, what is it that motivates you to keep God's law? Is it possible to keep God's law for the wrong reasons? When it comes to keeping God's law, what is your mindset? That you have to keep God's law? Or is your mindset different? A mindset that is not one out of obligation. Now, for those of you that are looking for a title, and for those of you who are keeping track and you're looking for an SPS, here it is. What is your mindset for keeping God's law? What is your mindset for keeping God's law? Now, to begin, let's establish that we can go from Genesis to Revelation and all points in between, and we can see that God's law is being kept. I'd like to ask you to turn to Genesis, the 26th chapter. Genesis 26. And we'll read verses 1 through 5. This is after Abraham's death, and God is talking to his son, Isaac, in Genesis 26, verses 1 through 5. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I should tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to you, to your descendants, all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 5 is what I want to draw your attention to. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Okay, so here we see, we're in Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, and we see God's laws being kept here. Now I'm going to take you to the end of the end of the Bible, to the last book of Revelation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14, and we'll read verse 12. This is near the end time, and we read in verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. So we see the commandments are kept here at the end time as well, don't we? And if we turn over just a few more pages to the very last chapter, in chapter 22, verses 12 to 14, Christ says, "And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments," in verse 14, "that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." So once again, here we are at the very tail end of the Bible. We're at the end of the book, the last chapter, and we see God's commandments being kept. And if you look at verse 15, you see the lawbreakers. And they're not going to be there, those who aren't keeping God's commandments. Now, I'm going to ask you, I think we have the time, I'm going to turn there. I'm going to take the time, I guess. And I'm going to ask you to go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 19. Because what we're establishing here is that God's law is being kept throughout the Bible. 1 Chronicles 29, in chapter 29 and verse 19. And this is near the end of David's life, King David. And he's praying, he's saying a prayer before the congregation. And we're going to pick this up in verse 19, and he says to God, he says, "And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." The point is, David is specifically praying for his son Solomon that God would give him a heart to keep his law, to keep his commandments. A loyal heart. You might bear that in the back of your mind for later. Now I'm going to go to one more in this section. I'm going to ask you to turn back to the New Testament, and we're going to read one more scripture when it comes to keeping God's law. 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. John writes, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments," in verse 3. In verse 4, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, many more scriptures we can turn to. Many more scriptures. But the point is, we can see from Genesis to Revelation and all points in between, we see God's law is being kept. The question, though, is, what is your mindset for keeping God's law? That's the question. What is your mindset for keeping God's law? What is your motivation? Why do you keep God's law? Is it so that you can be right with God? Is that your motivation? Turn with me to Romans 3. Romans, the third chapter, and in verse 20. I mean, I want to be right with God. I want to find favor in God's sight. Is that my motivation for keeping his law? I want to be right with him. Romans 3, verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Keeping God's law is not going to make you right before God. That's what Paul says. You know, we just saw that Abraham kept God's commandments. He told Isaac, because Abraham kept my laws, my statutes, my commandments, and I'm going to give you and your descendants all these lands and this and that. Did that make Abraham right in God's sight? Not if we go over to chapter 4 and read verses 1 through 3. Paul says, then what shall we say that Abraham our father has been found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified, if he was made right before God by works, by the keeping of the law, he had something to boast about. But not before God, Paul says. Verse 3 says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And you can write this down in your notes if you like. Genesis 15, verse 6. That's what justified Abraham. That's what made him right before God, is his faith, not his law-keeping. Now, if you're keeping God's law just to be right before him, you're missing the point. Now, maybe, I want to read one other thing here in this section, and that is, go back to the third chapter of Romans. We read verse 20 already. This is how you and I are justified before God. In verses 23 and 24. Says in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely, this is how we're justified, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And his, you know, we have the Passover coming up. That's how you and I are made right before God. Is Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And as Abraham believed, and as we believe that in that sacrifice, we believe in that. That's how you're justified before God. Now, maybe your motivation is, or has been, it's because you want eternal life. I mean, who doesn't want eternal life, right? I want eternal life. It's not wrong to want eternal life. None of us want to die. Death is the enemy. You know, turn over to Matthew. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 17. Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 16 to 17. I mean, all humanity wants to live. There's not too many human beings that want to die permanently. Matthew 19, and beginning 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, that's Jesus Christ, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, Christ said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. He's talking about God the Father. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now that's Jesus Christ's own words. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. I think all of us know, that we can't look at any one scripture in the Bible about any one topic and understand about that topic. That's all there is to be said about that topic. And what I'm trying to say is this. In my view, this scripture right here that Christ says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments, is why we, the church, at one time or another, had the viewpoint that we have to keep God's law. We have to, out of obligation. If you want eternal life, you've got to keep God's law. Please turn back to Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans 6, and in verse 23, we read, because Jesus Christ is the one who inspired the Apostle Paul to write this. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The point is, eternal life is a gift. You keeping the law, or me keeping the law, is not going to earn us salvation. It's not going to earn us salvation. You know, what happens if you just turn back to 5:8 in Romans, what God is doing here, he says, Paul says, God demonstrates to us his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't do anything to cause God to give up his son to pay the penalty in our stead. Nothing. In our case, we weren't even born. That happened 2,000 years ago or so. What did we do? We didn't do anything. That's God demonstrating his love to us. And eternal life comes to us as a free gift. As a free gift. Now, maybe your motivation for keeping God's law is or has been because you feared God. You fear breaking his law. And you didn't want the curses to come upon you. You didn't want to incur God's wrath. Maybe that's why you kept God's law, or that's why you keep God's law, because of fear. Fear of breaking his law. Fear of God. I'm going to ask you to turn over to 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John 4. And we'll read verses 17 to 19. 1 John 4, 17 to 19. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Remember, he demonstrates his love offering up his son Jesus Christ for all of us while we were still sinners. So if you're keeping God's law because of fear, John says there's no fear in love, and perfect love casts out fear. There's no place for that. There's no room for that. Think of it this way. You have a family. You have the husband, you have the wife, you have children. And if mom and the kids are fearful of dad, where's the love in all that? You know, afternoon is here and dad's coming home. Everybody straighten up. Everybody was on their best behavior. We don't want to upset dad. You know, we know how angry he gets. And they're fearful of him. There's no love there. That's not a relationship, a loving relationship, is it? Is it any different with us and God? God the Father? You know? So what is our motivation for keeping God's law? Or what should be our motivation for keeping God's law? I'm going to ask you to turn back to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah 6 and verse 8. We're going to look at a number of scriptures that hopefully will give us the answer of what our motivation should be in keeping God's law. Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, or as the New King James margin says, loving kindness, and to walk humbly with your God, which is the opposite of pride and boastfulness and arrogance that Mr. Curry was talking about earlier. But to do justly, to do what's right. Are you keeping God's law because that's what's right? And are you loving kindness toward your fellow men? And are you humble before God? None of us are going to boast in His presence, as was pointed out. None of us. None of us can. None of us can. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 36 to 40. What we're doing here is setting the table. Stay with me, if you will, please. We're setting the table. In Matthew 22, we read verses 36 to 40. One of the Pharisees had heard that, you'll pick it up in verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them was a lawyer, and he was going to test Christ. And he said, "Teacher," in verse 36, "which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus Christ said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now some believe that this is a new teaching from Jesus Christ. Some believe that this is a new teaching. This is not the Ten Commandments. This is a new teaching. When in reality, all Christ was doing was repeating what was said, what He said in the Old Testament. We can see that in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, the sixth chapter. Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 6. May not read all of this. Now, in verse 1, Deuteronomy 6, 1. This is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord. And I want to stop right there. Oftentimes in the Hebrew and in the Greek, when the word is translated fear, it really means reverence or respect. Awe, not trembling, you know, where you're fearful. We already read perfect love cast out all fear. So let's read that, and it says that you may respect and reverence the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Christ is just repeating this in the New Testament. He was repeating what was said here in the Old Testament. Remember David, when he prayed to God, he asked God to give his son Solomon a loyal heart to keep his commandments, to obey his law. This is what we read here too. And I'm going to ask you to write down in your notes Leviticus 19 and verse 18, and that's where God, Jesus Christ, the Logos, says, you know, to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, so it's the same thing. Jesus Christ, as we read in Hebrews 13, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same message. Jesus Christ is saying the same thing, whether it was the Old Testament or the New Testament. So what motivates you to keep God's law? I'm going to ask you to turn a few pages into Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, verses 45 to 47. Moreover, these curses shall come upon you, and pursue you and overtake you, until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you. And you shall be upon, and they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever. Verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all these things. With joy and an abundance of heart in keeping God's law and His commandments. Now, what motivates us? What motivates us? What does God want for us? What does He want for you? What did he want for Israel? Turn back, please, a few pages to Deuteronomy 5, 28 to 29. Deuteronomy 5, verses 28 to 29. We read, what does God want for us? Let's read it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And this is after this is the second giving of the law, as you see earlier in the chapter where the Ten Commandments were given again. And in verse 28 and 29, then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, God says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me, you know, have respect and reverence for me, and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. This is what God wants. This is what he wanted for Israel. This is what he wants for you and I. This is what he wants for all humanity. Oh, that they had a heart within them. We read of that in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. It's important for you and I to understand what God is doing, because what he's doing with us today, the first fruits, is what he will ultimately do for all humanity. We're the pioneers. We're the first fruits. This is what's going to happen down the road. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke. There wasn't a heart within them, was there, to keep God's laws and commandments. Though I was a husband to them, God says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's what he's doing with us now, his church. And that's what he's ultimately going to do with all mankind. We're just merely the pioneers. This is what the nation of Israel lacked. They didn't have a heart to keep God's law. To them, they had to keep it. They wanted the blessings, and they didn't want the cursings. So what is our motivation for keeping God's law? Is it to be right with God? Is it to have eternal life? Is it because we fear God? Or is it because we want to do justly, as it says in Micah 6:8? We want to do what's right because of loving kindness and mercy towards our fellow man, and because we walk humbly before God. And as Christ says, we keep God's law because we love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. Is that why we keep God's law? And or as we read in Deuteronomy, we serve God with all joy, with joy and gladness of heart. Is that why we keep God's law? Is that our motivation? And it's because we have a heart that respects and reveres God to keep all his commandments. And as we read here in Jeremiah, we're yielding to God. We're walking humbly before him. And we're allowing him to write his laws in our hearts and in our minds, putting them in our minds. That's what's going on with us today. It's not a matter of we have to keep God's law. This should not be our mindset out of obligation. It is not. Now, admittedly, it may be our, it may have been our mindset. And I have to admit to all of you, at one time or another, I think I had every one of those. I wanted to be right before God. I wanted eternal life, you know. I did. No question about it. And I feared God too. But I've come to see that's not the relationship He wants with us. I don't believe that's the relationship He wants with us. Not at all. Not at all. Think about it this way. If God wanted sons and daughters in His family, that we have to keep His law, wouldn't He have just made us that way? Wouldn't He have just created us so that we would keep His law? Same with the angels. Same with the angels. But that's not what God's doing. It is not what God is doing. God has given us the freedom to choose. That's why He said to the nation of Israel, after instructing them in His way of life and giving Him His law, to choose life. I set before you today life and death, blessings and cursings. And He says, choose life. He encourages them, choose life. It's the same thing He did with Adam and Eve. He set before them the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He instructed them. And it's the same thing that He's doing with you and I today. We're actually faced with the same decision that Adam and Eve had. We're faced with the same decision that the nation of Israel have. God gives us all the freedom to choose. And He instructs us on how to do that. You know, it's really no big accomplishment if God makes us do anything. But that's not hard for God to do. He can make us to do that. That's not what He's doing. He gives us freedom to choose. And He instructs us. You know, God is about freedom. Satan is the one that's about coercion and slavery. You know, you can put it down in your notes, but Romans 6, verse 16 says that you're either going to serve God and righteousness, or you're going to serve Satan. So by default, it doesn't matter what you choose or not choose. By default, you're going to serve one or the other. Who's going to be your master? Who's going to be your master? God gives us the freedom to choose. Satan doesn't even want you to have a choice. He doesn't want you to have a choice. He puts you in bondage. He puts the world in bondage. You know, we have the Passover coming up, and we have the Days of Unleavened Bread. And of course, you look at the story of the Exodus, and you look at what God is doing for us. We're being delivered. The Israelites were delivered from physical slavery. We're being delivered from spiritual bondage. That's God's way, is to deliver us from bondage. Satan wants to keep you there. He wants you there. Now please consider this. God has given us this physical life to see for ourselves the result of our choices, both good and bad. Your choices, your neighbor's choices, your family's choices, your co-workers' choices, the world around you. We can learn and we can watch and we can see the choices that mankind is making. They all have freedom. They all have freedom to do that. He's given us this physical life to see the consequences of sin and the choices we make for them. And it could be the sins of ourselves, our own sins. It could be the sins of others. And we watch somebody and we watch them make these decisions and we just go, you know, it's painful, isn't it, to watch someone make choices that are hurtful to themselves and hurtful to and harmful to others. We can also watch, you know, the choices that some make the sin that is in this physical life. We can watch their choices. We can watch them perpetrate sins on others. Maybe ourselves. Maybe our loved ones. And whether it's murder or theft or any other law breaking. You didn't sin, but somebody else did. And you suffered the consequences of their sin. The point is this. God has given us this physical life so that we can learn that sin doesn't pay. It doesn't make any difference if it's your sins or anyone else's sins. It's not good. It is not good. He wants us to learn that. You know, if we go over to Ezekiel 9, verse 4. We'll just read this one verse. This is what he wants us from us. He wants in Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. Do you and I sigh and cry over this world's plagues? I mean, the scourge of their poor choices and the sins that they commit. You know, this past week in France, there was 4 killings. Just so painful to watch. You know, not that we watched it, but to hear of it, to learn of it, and to see that. It's just so painful. And you know, my wife, and I've mentioned this before, she's a OR nurse in Porter Hospital. And before that, she was an OR nurse in an ambulatory day surgery, is what it is. And that was mostly elective. The difference is, now that she's at a public hospital as opposed to a surgery center, is the cases she sees when she's there, and I know she's not the only one, Dr. Suckling's in the audience too, they see all kinds of things. The medical profession, they see all kinds of things that happen to people, whether it's accidents, whether it's sin, attempted murders, suicides, successful murders. They see all kinds of things. And, you know, she'll come home and she'll tell me about certain things. And what I'm trying to illustrate to you is there was quite a difference when she worked at the ambulatory surgery center. You know, it was, you know, someone came in and they had elective surgery. Okay, no big deal. But now she comes home and she tells me some of the things that take place. And my heart just aches. And I know hers does too. Aches for the suffering that mankind is going through. My fellow human beings, because of their choices. Sometimes it's an accident. I understand the accidents, but sometimes it's just a poor choice. Or someone else's poor choice. You know, murder, suicide. Do we sigh and cry over the world's condition? Do we sigh and cry over these poor choices? God has given us this life to learn from. This physical life, whether it's our sins or someone else's. Or, as we read about in Psalms and Proverbs, so many places, do we rejoice in righteousness? It's quite a different contrast, isn't it? Very different. You know, they're both in the Bible. It's there for us to learn from. It's both there to learn from. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalms. Psalm 119. You know, what should be our motivation in keeping God's law? What are we to learn? Psalm 119. We're not going to read through all of this psalm, but we're going to read parts of it. And what I want you, as we read through some of these verses, notice David's heart. Notice his approach to keeping God's law. Notice that it's not one out of obligation, that he has to keep God's law. And if you want a homework assignment from this message, go home and read Psalm 119. It's not the only psalm you can read, but read Psalm 119 with the idea of, what's my motivation for keeping God's law? Let's read what David says. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3 to begin with. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. There it is again, huh? The heart. that they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways, verse 3 says. Jumping down to verse 9 and 10. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I sought after you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments, David says. Dropping it down a little further to verses 33 to 35. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to walk in the path of your commandments. Now, God's not going to make you do anything, but David's attitude was, man, I want to be there and I want to keep them. You know, for I delight in them, he says in the last part of verse 35. Going on to dropping down again to verses 44 to 47, 48, 44, verse 44 says, so shall I keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty. For I seek your precepts, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes, he says in verse 48. Notice David's attitude. Notice his reasoning for keeping God's law and his motivation. And then we'll finish in this Psalms here, reading verses 97 to 104. Very familiar verses to all of us. David says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. That was David's attitude. That is David's attitude in keeping God's law. That was his motivation. Not one out of obligation or duty. You know, earlier we had talked about the family. And we talked about fear and love, and how can there be, you know, you can't have love when there's fear. You know, I want to ask you something. When we're talking about if your motivation for keeping God's law is you have to or you want to. Why do parents provide for their children? Why do parents provide for their children? Is it because they have to? Now, I know some parents are derelict in their duties and their responsibilities. And you know, they abdicate their responsibilities about providing for their children. And that's painful. But I know that. But that's not what we're talking about here. I'm talking about those who love their children. Do they provide for them because they have to? Or because they want to? You know, a while back, I had a discussion with my daughter, and she was doing something that was contrary to God's law. And I had a discussion with her, and I said to her, I said, you know, if you were a parent and you have children, I said, would you deliberately tell your child something that would hurt them? And you knew it would. Would you deliberately teach them that? And she looked at me and she said, no. And I said, why not? And she said, because I love them. And I said, that's exactly what God is doing for all of us, all of humanity. We are His children. And He is instructing us with His law what's right and good for us. That's what God is doing for us. He's teaching us the right way to live, just like you would teach your children what was right and wrong, and what, you know, you wouldn't deliberately tell them something that would harm them. And she got it. Much to my delight, she got it. She understood it. And then, much to my delight, she changed. She understood. We're going to close and wrap up, and we're going to do it with three scriptures from John, the Apostle John. And I'm going to ask you to go to John 15 and verse 10. John 15 and verse 10. Well, we'll read in verse 9. Christ says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now I'm going to ask you to turn over to 1 John, the epistle. 1 John 4. Verse 8. 1 John 4, verse 8. We read, "He who does not love does not know God." And then it says quite simply at the end of verse 8, "For God is love." And if you go over, at least across the page in my Bible, to chapter 5, verses 2 to 3. Where John writes, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." You know, in the beginning of the sermon, I asked you a question, and I asked you if you had to keep God's law. It was not meant to be provocative. It was a sincere question. And hopefully you see that now. What is our mindset when we keep God's law? Because there's a world of difference between having to keep God's law and wanting to keep God's law for the right reasons. Thank you.